wife, your helpmate, and I totally messed up what I wanted to do, so let me explain a couple of things. Thank you, helpmate. She's my rib, the better part of me. Teachers, in your bag, you will find a, because it would be kind of strange to get this as a gift, you're going to find inside your bag a mustard seed. The kids, too. They have them as well?
They're a little different, but they have a mustard seed.
Is that right? Yes. So kids and parents, I'm helping everybody out because I did a poor job earlier. There's a mustard seed. And that we just didn't put a mustard seed in there just because we think you need a mustard seed. But we put it in there with the reminder from the Scripture that we all need all the time. And it says this in Matthew 17:20. He said, "You don't have enough," Jesus told them. "I tell you the truth, if you had even a small as a mustard seed, you could say to the mountains, 'Move from here to there,' and it would be, it would move. Nothing would be impossible." And one of the things we just want you to remember is your faith makes everything possible. And as you go to school, and maybe things are difficult, just remember the mustard seed just reminds you to keep your faith strong in the Lord Jesus Christ. And also, I said high school students, but it's middle school. I meant to say students, and that means 7th through 12th. The gift for you is back there. Teacher gift over there. Children gift here. I am totally 100% human. You screwed that up. So anyway, that's been acknowledged. Now, I'm going to ask that you return to one of the most interesting books in the Bible. It's Ecclesiastes, verse 12 through chapter 2, verse 11. And let me just put you at ease. I'm not going to cover all 11 points this morning. Okay, we'll only get three. But we began this journey last week, and I want you to open your Bible or turn your phone on, wherever you find the Scripture, and we find it in so many places, to an interesting book of the Bible, because I believe God's Word is meant to speak to us and to encourage us and sometimes to point out where we've gone astray. And this is a fascinating book because it's a very honest book, and the guy that wrote it is a guy named King Solomon. And it's written differently than many of the scriptures that we have. As a matter of fact, if you look in verse 12, where we'll begin in just a second, if you were to take a pen and just circle the number of times you find the word I did, and they're just everywhere. That is to remind you that this is a journal of King Solomon and his attempt to find the meaning of life. And last week, he kind of gave us the meaning of life. He gave us a thesis for the whole book in verse 2. And if you weren't here last week, you need to understand. To understand the book of Ecclesiastes, you've got to understand something. Look at verse 2 and verse chapter 1. It says, "Everything is meaningless. Everything is empty," says the teacher. "Completely meaningless." So King Solomon is telling us in the very beginning of the book that this book is going to be about his attempt to find pleasure and meaning and purpose in life. And his conclusion is in verse 2, that it is meaningless. Life is meaningless. You say, "What do you mean? I'm a Christian." Please understand, the key to understanding the book of Ecclesiastes is that little phrase, "under the sun." He's going to talk all the time about being under the sun. And the book of Ecclesiastes is written by the wisest man to ever live, and his attempt to find purpose and meaning without God. That sounds strange, but it's the truth. And so it's a very honest book about the reality or the truth about life. And when I look at America, when I look at Christians, I see people trying to find meaning in all the wrong things. And King Solomon is basically going to tell us through his journey about what it is not. So look at verse 12. I'm just going to read, and I want you to circle or make note of the number of times he says, I, the teacher, was king of Israel, and I lived in Jerusalem. I devoted myself to search for understanding and to explore by wisdom, here it is, everything being done under the sun. Key to understanding the book. Solomon says, I'm going to try to find wisdom without God. And then he says, I soon discovered that God has dealt a tragic existence to the human race. I observed everything going on under the sun, and really, it is all meaningless, like chasing the wind. What is wrong cannot be made right. What is missing cannot be recovered. And then he says, I said to myself, look, I am wiser than any of the kings who ruled in Jerusalem before me. I have greater wisdom and knowledge than any of them. So I set out to learn from everything from wisdom to madness and folly. But I learned firsthand that pursuing all this is like chasing the wind. Now think about this. If I was to ask you to go outside and to chase the wind, you would say that's crazy. That's meaningless. You can't catch the wind. Exactly. That's the point. He says, the greater my wisdom, the greater my grief. To increase knowledge only increases sorrow. Verse 1 of chapter 2. I said to myself, come on, let's try pleasure. Let's look for the good things in life. But I found that this too was meaningless. So I said, laughter is silly. What good does it do to seek pleasure? After much thought, I decided to cheer myself with wine. And while still seeking wisdom, I clutched at foolishness. In this way, I tried to experience the only happiness most people find during their brief life in this world. I also tried to find meaning by building huge homes for myself and planting beautiful vineyards. I made gardens and parks, filling them with all kinds of fruit trees. I built reservoirs to collect the water to irrigate my many flourishing groves. I bought slaves, both men and women, and others who were born into my household. I also owned large herds and flocks, more than any of the kings who had lived in Jerusalem before me. I collected great sums of silver and gold, the treasure of many kings and provinces. I hired many wonderful singers, both men and women, and I had many beautiful concubines. I had everything a man could desire. So I became greater than all who had lived in Jerusalem before me, and my wisdom never failed me. Anything I wanted, I would take. I denied myself no pleasure. I even found great pleasure in hard work, a reward for all my labors. But as I looked at everything I had worked so hard to accomplish, it was all so meaningless, like chasing the wind. There was really nothing worthwhile anyway. How depressing is that? I told you that the book of Ecclesiastes is the truth about real life. I mean, life without God. And when we get to this part of the book, King Solomon is going to try to find the purpose and meaning in life the wrong way. And what he's going to tell us through his example is this is not the way to do it. It is not to leave God out of your pursuits. Now, I titled this message, The Pursuit of Happiness. Really, a better title would have been The Pursuit of Pleasure. Another word for pleasure is hedonism, which is the pursuit of pleasures. In our culture today, people live to experience pleasurable things. That's the point of life for so many people. Now, I'm not against pleasurable things, and neither is the writer, but here, he is embarking on a life journey. Remember, he's king. He has all the money, He has all the power. He has all the time to do whatever He wants. So there's no one better suited to try to figure this experiment out called pleasure. And yet He is going to He's going to say it over and over again. Life without God is meaningless. And here's why. It almost always comes back to this. You're going to die. Life on earth is meaningless because death ruins it all. And what He's going to say is, it is no good to live life without a purpose. And the purpose for us is God. We don't live for ourselves, or we shouldn't. We live for Him. So what was the first pursuit that He took on that was empty? Well, it was the pursuit of intellectualism. What is intellectualism? It is the dedication of oneself to seek knowledge, with or without emotion. In other words, you want to be smart. You want to be book smart. Some of you are saying, oh good, I don't want to be book smart. I'm glad He's not for that. That's not the point. What King Solomon says in verse 13 is that he devoted himself to search for understanding. That word search is a word that means to investigate the roots of a matter. When I went to seminary, one of the things that I was assigned to do that was just crazy in my opinion, I had to write a 50-page paper on 8 verses of the Bible. Daniel 1, I have it, I still have it, I still remember. Daniel 1, verses 1 through 8. I had to write a 50-page typed paper about those 8 verses. And in the beginning, I was like, there's no way I could do that. Let me tell you, if you search, if you investigate, you can find a lot of information, more than 50 pages in those 8 verses. I remember researching each name in depth and going, oh my goodness, I understand it so much better now. But the picture he gives here, Solomon says, listen, I devoted myself to search for understanding. He wanted to understand things. And then he also said that he wanted to explore by wisdom everything under the sun. He wanted to explore everything under the sun, everything on earth, everything that earth has to offer. The word explore there means to examine all sides. We get the word experimentation from it. Solomon says, hey, here's the deal. I'm going to search, but I'm going to experiment with life. I'm going to find out the meaning of life. And I have all the money, I have all the power, and I have all the time. So you get the picture. This guy is driven to try to find out everything he can about the meaning of life. You don't have to turn there now, but if you were to turn to 1 Kings chapter 4, verses 29 through 34, we are told in those verses that King Solomon was the wisest man to ever live. He was known for that, and he was considered the wisest man to ever live. And so he starts this pursuit, but if you noticed what he said that he discovered, look what it says in the last part of verse 13. I soon discovered that God had dealt a tragic existence to the human race. He said, the more I searched, the more I explored the meaning of life, the more that I asked big questions, the more meaningless it became. The more empty it became. The NIV says, what a heavy burden God has put on man. And so, one of the things I want you to see is that so many people, maybe not you, so many people think the key to life is wisdom. And we need to understand that in verse 14, he said, listen, I observed everything going on under the sun, and really, it is all meaningless. If your goal in life is to just be smart and have a bunch of information and memorize a lot of things, it's empty. And King Solomon is saying, It's empty. It's like chasing the wind. So all of y'all are going, oh great, I don't have to worry about being smart. I'll get to that in just a second. Then look at verse 15. He says, what is wrong cannot be made right, and what is missing cannot be recovered. Here's what he's saying. Some problems that we face in life cannot be solved. I don't care how smart you are, there's always something out there you can't figure out. And then he also says, and we cannot find all the information that we need for life. There's always something missing. There's things that can't be straightened that are crooked. And we need to understand that this search for wisdom, while it's important, and we'll talk about that in just a second, but if you leave God out of the pursuit, if you leave God out of your education, if you leave God out of your learning, you're missing the point. In verse 16 and 18, he says, I said to myself, look, I am wiser than any of the kings who ruled Jerusalem before me. I have greater wisdom and knowledge. So I set out to learn everything from wisdom to madness to folly. But I learned firsthand that pursuing all this is like chasing the wind. Now look at this next part. The greater my wisdom, the greater my grief. To increase knowledge only increases sorrow. Well, let me give some practical parts to this intellectual pursuit. First of all, what he is saying that you should do indirectly is that everyone in this world, in this room, and in this world should be seeking not intellectualism, but wisdom. There is a difference. What is wisdom? Here's a definition of biblical wisdom. Wisdom is a capacity of the mind that allows us to understand life from God's perspective. Intellectualism is to leave God out of the equation and just try to understand life, which is meaningless. But wisdom is when you see life from the eyes of God. When you look at life, when you learn about life from the wisdom of God. Now, how do you get wisdom? How do you as a believer get wisdom? Well, four things quickly. It begins with fear of God. The book of Proverbs begins with the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And what I mean by fear, I mean respect. If you want wisdom, it begins with respect for God. It means you put Him on the throne. It means you leave Him on the throne. And when you do that, that's the beginning of wisdom. The second thing, if you want to be wise as a believer, you have to desire wisdom. It says in Proverbs 2:7, look for it as silver and search for it as hidden treasure. In other words, if you want to be wise, you've got to look for it. And you got to look in the right places. You have to want it like you would want silver. Third thing, you pray for wisdom. James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God who gives generously to all without finding fault. You have to ask. And God promises. Now, again, wisdom is seeing life from the eyes of Jesus. It's seeing things with a spiritual perspective. You've got to fear God, you've got to desire it, and you've got to pray for it, and He'll give it to you. But here's the fourth thing. You have to study God's Word. True biblical wisdom comes from the Scripture. Listen to Psalm 19, verse 7. It says, the instructions of the Lord are perfect, reviving the soul. And here's the part I like. The decrees of the Lord, the Bible, are trustworthy, making wise the simple. You see, God's Word makes the simple person wise. And so we are called to want wisdom. If you just pursue intellectualism, it gets depressing. I read this week about a guy, you can Google him and read about him. He was a guy that started out wanting to be a preacher. And he became a philosopher. He lived in the 1800, I think around 1860, somewhere in there. His name is Friedrich Nietzsche. He's a famous philosopher. Started out wanted to be a preacher, studied wisdom, and became a philosopher. Well, the problem is, he was the one who started that movement, the God is Dead series. I mean, back in the 1800s, there was, out of Germany, this thing where they said, God's dead, you don't need it. As a matter of fact, he said this, I cannot believe in a God who wants to be praised all the time. Now, this is a guy who started out to be a preacher, and at the end, he's saying, I cannot believe in a God that wants to be praised all the time. Here's another thing he said. Is man merely a mistake of God? Or is God merely a mistake of man? He basically said, he was implying that maybe God was something we made up. And then the final quote that I thought was just so dark. And Nietzsche is dark. He died a very unhappy guy. Very brilliant, smart guy. But his final, one of the final quote I'm sharing with you, here's what he said. The thought of suicide is a consolation. By means of it, one gets through many a dark nights. Now here's a guy who's considered to be brilliant. Intellectually, he was brilliant. And yet, he looks at suicide like it's a way to get out of this mess. And he struggled his whole life trying to find meaning and purpose. And what I'm just trying to say is if you search for wisdom, I don't care if you have a PhD, if you leave Jesus Christ out of it, you know where it ultimately leads? It leads to despair. So wisdom is what we should seek. Intellectualism leads us to despair. You want to get depressed, just be in a philosophy class. I had a lot of them. It's like, oh my goodness. I watched guys going in, loving Jesus, coming out, not believing in him. You say, why? You just have to understand this. When you leave God out and you try to figure the world out without God, it's depressing. And it's why anybody would want that, I don't know. Well, there's a second thing about the pursuit of happiness. It's not found in laughter. I said to myself, come on, let's try pleasure. Let's just pull a Hugh Hefner. Do y'all remember who Hugh Hefner is? You young people don't know, but there used to be this little bunny sign, and it was called the Playboy Life, and he had Playboy mansions. He had Playboy clubs. He had Playboy magazine. Hugh Hefner was in pursuit of hedonism. He was in pursuit of pleasure. And that's what they advertised. He wasn't ashamed of it. And so what we find here is that basically Solomon says, hey, I'm going to try pleasure. I'm going to try to enjoy the most of life that I can enjoy. I'm going to live for fun. And then he said, let's look for the good things in life. But I found, what did he find? But I found this too was meaningless. I said, laughter is silly. What good does it do to seek pleasure? Did you notice that Solomon said, I discovered that laughter was madness. Crazy. And I want you to understand that Solomon had the ability to have all the court jesters, all the comedians, all the clowns, all the things that make us laugh, he had that at his disposal 24/7. If anybody could have laughed, it was Solomon. And if anybody could pursue pleasure, it was Solomon. Why? Because he was king. And yet what he tells us is it's meaningless. Laughter is silly. Laughter is madness. You know, it was interesting to me. I started Googling a little bit, and that's always dangerous. But I was amazed by the number of comedians that suffer from depression. Robin Williams, one of the most famous wealthy individuals. I mean, he had it made from the comedic side, and yet life was not worth living to him. Now, he struggled with depression, but the point is, you can't laugh away your problems. You know, you can laugh now, but when you're facing death, it's kind of hard to laugh if you leave God out of your laughter. And not only that, we need to understand that Solomon, he went after this experiment, and he said, listen, guys, it's meaningless. You can't laugh your way through life. It's temporary. Wisdom is temporary. Everything is temporary without God. Proverbs 14:13 says, laughter can conceal a heavy heart, but when the laughter ends, the grief remains. In other words, you can't laugh away your pain. You can't laugh away your struggles. You can't laugh at death. I guess you could, but it's meaningless. Now, Solomon is not attacking a healthy... he's not attacking a healthy sense of humor. It is good for us to laugh. And I think the problem with the church, I'm going to be real honest, the problem with the church, they didn't laugh enough. Looked like they had sour lemons all the time, and they... Pleasure is not something you can enjoy and be Christian. The point that Solomon is making here is there is no lasting satisfaction in life when it's all about laughing and making other people laugh. When you leave Jesus out of anything, it becomes empty. Even your laughter, your pleasure, if you're in the pursuit of pleasure, if it's your goal to do everything that makes you happy and pleasurable, and you're going to die tomorrow, that pleasure becomes less meaningful. Correct? Because it's over. It's done. I don't care how much fun you had today. If you die tomorrow, it's not going to matter. We need to understand that the world says the goal in life is pleasure. It's more important to go to the lake than it is to worship. It's more important to do your favorite thing than it is to worship God. What really matters in life is how happy you are. That is the way the lost world sees it. And a lot of Christians buy that lie. Pleasure is empty. As soon as you draw that last breath, it's over. Now, this all sounds depressing, but it's not really meant to be that way. It's meant to warn us that when we put too much of an emphasis, when we leave Jesus out of our everyday life, that we are leaving the meaning out of life. Now, Solomon later on is not against joy and good things. In Ecclesiastes 5:19, it says, it is a good thing to receive wealth from God and the good health to enjoy it. To enjoy your work and accept your lot in life is indeed a gift from God. See, he talks about God. Now, he doesn't talk about being under the sun. So, in other words, God's not against pleasure and God's not against laughter. It's only when we leave God out of it that he is. And yet, people, this is our culture. If I had a dime for every time I heard people, I got to do what makes me happy, I'd be a millionaire. I've heard that lie. I just got to be happy as they leave their spouse. I just got to be happy. Do not pursue pleasure without God. Then the third thing, the pursuit of happiness is not found in alcohol. This isn't an anti-drinking message. It's a reality message. Look what he says. After much thought, I decided to cheer myself with wine. Now, I can just picture King Solomon in his robe going down to the king's wine cellar. And he's got a chair down there. And I just imagine he's got a cigar bar down there. And he's got the very best money can buy. And it seems, and there's a lot of debate on this, he says, I cheer myself with wine while seeking wisdom. A lot of people think that means he didn't get like a slobber drunk, but he would go down there and I can just see him sniffing it and doing those things that you do, and this is life, and you know, alcohol does relax you and all that. And you know what? He had unlimited supply of alcohol. And you know, a lot of people use alcohol to drug their pain. I'm not saying everybody does. But what he discovered is even all the best wine in the world without God is empty. That's my paraphrase. And he says, while seeking wisdom. Now, the problem is, it says, I clutched at foolishness. And the word foolishness there is a word that means wild living. So here's kind of my picture. He's sophisticated. He tries to be sophisticated. He has the finest wines, and that was empty. But I also think that implies he got sober and drunk at times. And you know what he decided? That wasn't worth it either. He says, and clutched at foolishness. I tried this way. I tried to experience the only happiness. This is what got me. The only happiness most people find during this brief life on earth. You see, one of the things Solomon realized is you can't drink away your problems. You can't drink your way into eternity. You can't drink away your pain. You're not to leave God out of any area of your life. And Solomon purely had left God out of his laughter, his drinking, and his wisdom search. So what's the point? Why don't we just all go outside and jump off a cliff? Because that's what it kind of sounds like, doesn't it? That's depressing. Here's what I think we need to understand. The only place to find happiness and lasting pleasure is in Jesus Christ. Not under the sun, over the sun. And any time you leave Jesus Christ out of any area of your life, guess what? It's empty. And many people are struggling trying to find their purpose in life and the meaning of life. And they're trying, they're looking in alcohol, they're looking in wisdom and money. They're trying to be all these different things. And then Jesus says something as simple as this in Matthew 11, verse 28. It says, then Jesus said, come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burdens I give is light. Here's the deal. Jesus said, you want to find meaning? You want to find purpose? Come to me. Find it in me. John 10:10. I'll probably quote this one every week. The thief's purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. And then Jesus says, my purpose, what's his purpose? Is to give them a rich and satisfying life. Now, don't read rich as money, because that's not the meaning. Jesus Christ is the only way to have a satisfying life that is not empty. Why? Because when you die, you win. When you die, you lose if you don't know Jesus Christ. Regardless of how much money you've accumulated and how much power, you lose. I close with this, my other favorite thing. What do we do? What do we pursue? Matthew 22, verse 37, Jesus replied, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And a second one is equally as important. Love your neighbor as yourself. Let me tell you what. You want to find joy, purpose, and meaning in life? Love God with your whole being. Love other people with your whole being. Our world is so messed up because we try to find joy and happiness and all this other stuff. And as soon as we die, it's done. in the story. I don't care how much money you have. Listen, the wise person is not any better off than the person that is not so wise if they die without Jesus. Your bank account doesn't matter if you die without Jesus, whether you have a lot or little. The whole point is you've got to keep it above the sun. And that is only done through Jesus Christ. So that's why I say all the time, the most important relationship you can have is a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's the only thing that's going to last. Are you living under the sun or above the sun? Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your love. And I thank you for this kind of depressing passage of Scripture because it's so honest about life. And Lord, anything we experience without you is empty. Everything. Help us to be wise. Help us to pursue wisdom. Help us to have a personal relationship with you. Why? It gives me. I ask this in Jesus' name.